The second scripture that we are reading today can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. You're free to follow along if you would like to. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Bless the reading of God's word. Don't worry. If you notice in your bulletin, it says that the title of this message is Beloved. And if you listen to that passage, you might be like, "Where in the world is he going with this?" But we'll get there. I've hit the age where I need glasses, but I'm not used to using them. So if I'm on and off, don't get distracted. I'm sorry about that. Before I get to my message, I want to say thank you. I assume most of you know that your church has supported our ministry for a number of years with some financial giving as well as prayer, and my family and I are just very grateful for that, so thank you so much. I think maybe even more deeply, I'm thankful for the community you are, for my mother and my brother. As you would all know, I would assume my dad passed away over a decade ago, and when you're halfway around the world, to know that your mother and your brother have a place that they can call home, not just because they have a house there, but because they have a community there, it's very comforting. So thank you for that. Well, you heard a little over there about what I do, and I'm always a little cautious about what to share. I'm a missionary, and people have varied understandings of what missionaries are and who they are and what do they do. On the one extreme, they think missionaries are saints, kind of high up on a pedestal. And on the other end of the spectrum, we could be the worst possible people. We're colonialist, imperialists that go around destroying indigenous cultures. I assure you that neither extreme is true. Maybe the truest understanding of missionaries is that we're weird, and I'm proof of that. Just ask my mom, who's been laughing hysterically because she thinks I'm a nut since I've been visiting her here. I work with a group called Pioneers. The mission of Pioneers is to plant churches among the unreached of the world. What do we mean by unreached? Basically, that portion of the world where less than 1% would have access to the name of Jesus or to the gospel or ever heard of Jesus at all. And so that's our main mission. My wife and I left in August of 1999 for Kazakhstan, lived there the better part of 8 years, led a team in a desire to see churches planted among Kazakh people. Then toward the end of that time, I was asked to kind of move into supervisory leadership, and my first step there was to move toward Thailand, but my eyes were still focused on Central Asia, only I was looking over Afghanistan now and Pakistan, Tajikistan, and Iran. We call that the Persian world. And just in the last 6 months, I've been asked to now oversee 14 countries, so those four countries and 10 others that make up the bulk of Central Asia. So that's who I am. But as far as you know, I'm Gail's son and David's brother, and that's my claim to fame. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. You got to tell me that. Most of the time when I have a chance to give a message at a church, I'm asked to give a message about missions, or it's expected that I will give a message about missions, and today really isn't going to be that. I think as I've gotten older, and I've had opportunities maybe just once to go to a place and to share, I think it's most important to share about the most important things. And the most important thing is Jesus and his gospel that he's given to us, his very self that he's given to us. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So as we do that, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, we are grateful that you say that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you are there in their midst. And so we know you're here this morning. And it's my prayer that it wouldn't be so much me speaking, but that it would be you, that you would touch each heart in the place that it needs to be touched. I pray that those words that come out of my mouth that are of you would stick. Anything that comes out of my mouth that is not of you would just waste away. And we trust you with this time and ask you to give us insight to your word that we might follow you more and more. Amen. So this passage in Matthew, I want to refer to another passage just briefly. Hebrews 4:15 states this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but rather one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." I think that's what we saw in this passage already. Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights fasting, and then the tempter comes and he tempts Jesus, and yet he did not fall. So there's a lot here for us to look at and to glean, more than I can glean for sure. So let me just highlight a few things. I want you to notice the very first part. It says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wilderness. What is wilderness? Well, it was a very concrete and real place for Jesus. It was a desert place. It was the place of danger. It was the place where nobody lived. It was the place where wild animals were. I think in our mind's eye, we can imagine just a desert. And that was the wilderness for him. It's a dangerous place. It's a dry place. It's a lonely place. But we all have our wilderness experiences, don't we? We might not go into the literal wilderness. I know that as a child of the suburbs, which I'm owning more and more in my life, when you're a missionary, you think, oh, I'm going to go to these wild places, these remote places, and do these amazing things, and you realize, you know, you can't escape who you are. And I am a child of the suburbs. I like the comfort of the suburbs, and yet I've had wilderness experiences, not because I've been in some remote place, but because it's a place that God's led me. They can be dark places in our lives. They can be lonely places in our lives. It can be a place where all of a sudden, after years of feeling close to God, we don't feel so close to him anymore. And I'd encourage you to just identify maybe just at this very moment, either a wilderness place that you're in right now or one that you've been in your life, because I think this passage speaks to that. And I think it's important to remember those first words. It says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And although it's not listed as one of the temptations, maybe that's one of the greatest temptations, is to believe when we find ourselves in the wilderness that we got there by mistake, or that we got there because we did something wrong, or that we believe that we're alone. And yet that verse says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So if you find yourself in the wilderness, I just hope that that's good news to you. He's led you there, and that means he has a purpose for you there. It might not be obvious. It might be very mysterious. It might not be something you can always put your finger on, even in hindsight, but he's doing a work in you, and his purposes will be fulfilled in it, and I hope that's an encouragement. But the bulk of the passage is on the temptations. Three temptations. Temptation for bread because he was really hungry. I've fasted for maybe 40 hours and not 40 days, and I was pretty miserable. I don't know about you, but it's hard to imagine going 40 days. So that was a very real temptation. There's the temptation to test God, and then there's a clear temptation toward power. And those were the three that Satan brought to Jesus. But we have temptations too, don't we? And our list is pretty exhaustive. I started listing the things that might be tempting for us, the temptations that the evil one might bring to our own feet at any given time. Could be unhealthy relationships, temptation toward acting out sexually outside of the bond of marriage. It could be a temptation to cheat, whether it be on your taxes or on your spouse or on an exam, or just to not do things properly. It could be greed, it could be judgmentalism, and the list can go on and on and on. And this passage has something to say to us about the temptations that we face. Because a lot of this passage isn't just about what the tempter brought, but it's about Jesus' response to the tempter and how he fought temptation. Now, in my world as a missionary, when I've heard this passage preached, it's usually in the context of spiritual warfare. And I do not know how familiar that term is to you, or how much you spend of your life thinking about spiritual warfare, but I assure you it's very real. I think in the secular West, we have depersonalized the devil and Satan. We assume it's just an impersonal evil force or symbolic of just the bad part of our very selves. But when you get outside into the animistic world, into places like the jungles of South America or of Africa, and definitely in the parts of Asia that we are, I assure you that Satan's very real, that his demons are very real, and they're very active, and so spiritual warfare is very real. So it's important for us to glean, so how do we fight temptation? And we see how Jesus does that, and most preachers would highlight that Jesus meets each temptation with a word of Scripture that he knew very deeply in his own heart. And I think this is a very important and very real lesson for us to take. It highlights the importance of knowing the Word of God, of understanding the Word of God, of reading the Bible regularly, of seeking answers to our questions so we could properly apply the Word of God. And so I'd encourage you to do that. You certainly will flourish more as a follower of Christ if you spend time in the Word, and you'll be able to fight temptation and the evil one much more effectively. But I want to take this passage just what I would say maybe a little deeper or to a little more foundational level, because I really don't think that the temptations that Jesus was confronting were really about the bread or about testing God or about power, but something much more foundational. In a very significant way, every temptation was exactly the same. I want you to notice something. There's a pattern here. In verse 3, it says, "If you are God's son," and then the temptation follows. Verse 6, the second temptation begins. if you are God's son, and then the temptation. And though the third temptation doesn't start that way, Satan is offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And I want you to think about that for a second. Paul talks about in Colossians that the world was created through Jesus. Jesus, the creator, being tempted to take the kingdoms of the world. It's a very strange thing. And I think it highlights again this thing that Satan is doing, saying, are you really God's son? Do you really own this already? Prove it. Prove it. I'd like to call this temptation the temptation of identity or false identity. And it can show up in a lot of ways, and I think we can relate to all of them. There's this temptation that we face, that Jesus is facing here, to prove ourselves. To prove that we're significant, to prove that we have value, to prove that we have worth. It might also be a temptation to create an identity beyond and different from the one that the God of the universe has given us, which is simply to be his child. And a lot of us just struggle with this. We put our identity in what we do. That's where workaholics get tempted, right? If I have to produce, I have to keep investing. It's by doing this that I feel like I have value in this world. It's the place where I feel competent. And so we put a lot of energy toward that. And especially in this world that's just more and more politicized, and there's this temptation to put our identity more in our ethnicity or our race or our sexuality than in the center of who we are, and that is God's child. But Jesus is able to rest very clearly in this passage and confidently in being God's son. And it raises the question, how and why? And the simple answer would be, well, because he was God's son, and he was special, and he was different than us. And again, that's all true, but he was fully human, and so there's still more to glean. So I want to read the passage preceding the passage that we just read. And it's about Jesus' baptism. It starts in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And this is the key part. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then he's led into the wilderness. It shows the importance of not just reading our Bible by the chapter markers, because sometimes we miss the connections. This is one passage, his baptism leading into his temptation. I want you to take in the scene for just a second. I don't know if we're helped or we're ruined by theatrical renditions of Jesus' life. I think it's probably both. And I remember as a child, every Easter, the Jesus of Nazareth miniseries would be shown on TV. And we would sit and watch it as a family, sometimes just one of the three nights, sometimes all. But you have pictures in your mind of what it looks like because you've seen Jesus of Nazareth or The Passion or, you know, any of these movies that are about Jesus. And sometimes because of that, we let the movie tell us more about what's happening than God's word. So I wanted you to try and block out anything you've seen before and just pretend that you're there. And this happens. So Jesus is baptized. John realizes who he is. No one else there realizes yet who he is because he hasn't done anything yet. And he comes up out of the water, and it says that the heavens were open to him, and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and then this voice came out of the clouds and spoke. I think for the vast majority of my life, when I've thought of that scene, I've thought that this was primarily for the crowd, that they would know that someone special was in their midst, and that God was saying, I want you to pay attention to this person here. He's my son. And definitely to the degree that the crowd was there, they would have caught all of that. But this is another thing I love about the scriptures. You just get little nuggets in the other gospels about what happened. And in the version of this story in Mark, it doesn't say, this is my son, my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It says, you are my son, and in you I am well pleased. And when you see that, I think what you realize is these words were for Jesus. Now, others might have heard it, but there was something important and powerful and needed by Jesus from his Father at that moment. And others got to kind of listen in, but it was spoken directly to Jesus. Think back to what we were talking about with the temptations. This temptation to prove who you are, these temptations to kind of gain your value from what you do. It's interesting to notice that this message so directly from the Father came to Jesus before he had preached one sermon, before he had done a single miracle, before he had cast out a single demon. His Father said to him, I love you. You're my beloved son. I am so pleased in you. It's a pretty special thing. I think it's the need of all our hearts to have this experience. We all long for this, to know a love this pure, this good. And we're supposed to get it from our parents. And some of us got it pretty well from our parents. Others of us didn't. And we see the reality of that every day as you get to know different people. Last week, my family and I, we were in Illinois. That's where we base often when we're on home assignment. And this really cool guy got us tickets to a minor league baseball game and had a suite and invited people from the church. And so I actually met people that I'd never met before. And I met this guy, Dennis, and we're just sitting and watching the baseball game. And I just started asking him about his story. And he said that he'd been raised by his grandparents, and so I said, you know, had your parents passed away? And he said, no, I never knew my father. My mother was a teenage mom, and she didn't want me, so she gave me to my grandparents to raise me. And she went on to have another marriage with other kids. And he's never met his half-brothers and sisters because his mom was so scared that they would find out about him that she would never visit her parents with her kids. And I said to Dennis, I said, I bet that's had an impact on your life. And he said, yeah, but I'd never admit it. And isn't that how we handle that kind of pain sometimes? And he had never known the love of his own father or mother. He'd gotten love, for sure. And praise God, he has found Jesus and walks with Jesus and been healed in many ways. But to be that unwanted, it's just a very difficult thing. On the other end of the spectrum are those of us that have grown up with good families, great families. A number of years ago, I was at a meeting of leaders within our mission, and I have the joy of knowing my direct boss quite well. He's about 10 years older than me, and at the time he was serving in Turkey, he was kind of our supervisor, and he had invited his own parents to work with him in Turkey. His dad had been a church planter up in New England. He had retired, but they came. They moved this like 60-something-year-old people out to Turkey to just help give care to missionaries. And so they'd been at it for over 5 years, and they realized that it was getting too hard on them to live internationally. And so this was the meeting where they were saying goodbye to us. And so they gave Eric's dad the floor for a minute just to say a few things. And part of what he shared was what a joy it had been to work with his son. And he just praised his son, just very sincerely. And it was funny for me because I wasn't drawn to listening to his dad. I was drawn to watching Eric, his son. And I just saw Eric's eyes well up with tears at the love that his father was showing him. And I just felt in my heart, that's what we all want. But the truth is, even Eric, with as good a family as he came from, grew up in a broken world and has pain that can't be healed by his parents, love that was beautifully shown to him, but still is imperfect. And Eric or Dennis or you or me have this core need, not just to hear those words from our own parents, but to hear them from God himself. And so that leaves us really with a final question, and that is, can we hear this from God? Are these words meant for us in the way it was meant for Jesus? And it's my deep belief that through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing in what he did for us, that he died for our sins and that he was raised again to new life, that we have access to this kind of love that he had experienced. Paul talks about in Romans that we are invited to be adopted as his children. And I've known parents who adopt. And maybe some of you have adopted, maybe some of you are adopted. They love their kids just like their own. And God invites us into his family in the very same way. And if we say yes to the gift that he gives us, those very words that he spoke over Jesus, he speaks over us. So you can hear these words. You just put your name in the place of where Jesus' name would be. You're my beloved son. I love you. You're my beloved daughter. I love you. I'm delighted in you. And if we can live from that center, more than our false identities, more than the places where we turn toward sin to fill the void instead of toward God, if we can live from that identity, we will thrive as human beings, we'll thrive in our faith. So if you know Jesus in that way, I just encourage you to remember that. He loves you so much. Remember that today. He rejoices over you. And maybe there's some of you here that say, you know, I've heard about Jesus a lot, but that experience feels kind of foreign to me. I just encourage you to give up your false selves, to give up your false identities, to give up your sin, and to turn to Jesus. And in doing that, you too can hear those words spoken over you. You're my son, you're my child, you're my daughter, and I'm very pleased with you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the anchor that we have in you. that although this passage shows us a model of what our lives and relationship can be with you, it's more than a model. It's a reality when we put our faith in you. And I pray that each person here this morning would experience that reality today, and that they would embrace it, and that they would live from it. In Jesus' name, amen.